word of the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Going down to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Now let's go forward to Ephesians chapter 6. We read this last time, and we will read it again. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And finally, let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Read verses 1 to 7. Here Paul is speaking to Timothy. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study your word, and in this case, the fifth commandment that you have given to us. We pray that you would help us to understand what your word says and to follow what it says. Grant us grace to conform us more to the image of Christ, and grace to live as witnesses for you in the way that we relate to our children. And we do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most difficult problems we have in our culture today is a disdain for authority. That's one of the strong features of American society. We hate being told what to do or think by authority figures. And this distrust of authority was enshrined in our Constitution long ago, intending to limit what the government can do. And most of our cultural heroes are usually people who rebel against or who overcome authority. Too often we equate authority itself with oppression, or we assume that people in authority are just there for themselves and not for the common good of those that they serve. And this has created a lot of problems in our culture and even in the church. We have many people who simply don't want the responsibility of being in authority and because of the work involved. But we also have a generation now, perhaps even two, who do not understand how to exercise authority. And this should be very alarming to us, because almost everyone will have to exercise authority at some point in their life. And we're focusing on parents today, but even teachers, government officials, workplace supervisors, all exercise authority in some way, whether you want to or not. If God has placed you in a position of authority, you are already exercising authority. And when you try to resist or deny your responsibility, you're not freeing yourself from being an authority figure. You're only being negligent in your duties. And so the question is, how should you exercise authority? It's unavoidable that you'll be there at some point in your life. So how should you exercise that authority? What does God expect from you in those positions? And the fifth commandment can help us. And the fifth commandment not only places obligations upon children to honor both their parents, but it also places an obligation upon parents to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. Now, this commandment assumes that Christian parents have a covenant relationship with God, and that God's made a promise to their children. He says here that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And that promise not only gave hope to children, but to parents as well. Now, parents raise their children with the intention that they will at least know how to enjoy the promises that God has made to them. So today we're going to look at keeping the fifth commandment as parents. And we'll do that with three main points. First, we'll look at the nature of parental authority. And secondly, the attitude of parental authority. And then third, the goal of parental authority. And so the nature, the attitude, and the goal of parental authority. And my hope for you today is that you will better appreciate and strive to follow the pattern that God has given us in the way that we relate to and nurture our children. And so let's look at our first point now, and that is the nature of parental authority. And just notice a few things about the nature of parental authority. First, it's a delegated authority. It's a delegated authority. God gave parents positions of honor so they may raise children for Him. And your children do not just belong to you, but to God. He has put them into your care and assigned you responsibilities to raise those children to know Him. And God holds you responsible for how you have used your authority over them. So, for example, in Ezekiel 16, God rebuked parents in Judah for sacrificing their children in Canaanite worship rituals. And notice how He described their crime. He says in Ezekiel 16:20, He says, "And you took your sons and your daughters whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them?" And notice that He said, these children, He says, you bore them to me. He calls them my children. And these parents were not only guilty of hurting their own covenant children, but God's children. They were His covenant children, put into their care. And their parental authority was a delegated authority. It also means that parents need to remember that they are under authority themselves to God. And so, a parental authority is a delegated authority, but it's also a specific authority. It's a specific authority. God doesn't give parents authority over their children to use it however they please. That parental authority comes with specific responsibility. You're called not only to prepare those children for a fruitful and responsible adult life in the world, but to prepare them to know the Lord in this world. God calls you to use all your resources and experiences and wisdom to prepare your children for a responsible Christian life. God has made promises to them to be a God, both to you and to your children. And you have a specific authority to prepare them to know God on their own. So you have a specific authority. And you also have an evolving authority. It's an evolving authority. As your children grow and mature, your responsibility for them to know and serve God transfers from you to your children. They become more responsible for themselves as they grow up. And the form of your parental authority also changes. When children are small, they need constant care and direction and protection. In their younger years, they need to learn obedience and submission. But as they grow and begin to think for themselves, they need a coach and a counselor to teach them wisdom, to help them think through their decisions and temptations in the light of God's Word, so that they can learn to obey God freely from their own hearts, not just because you tell them to. And if parents fail to make that transition, you will find yourself and your children very frustrated. And often we want to protect our children from harm or from mistakes or from making us look bad. And so we try to control them too much as they get older. But it's important for them to learn practical wisdom from their mistakes and experiences. And parents need to be a safe and comfortable place where older children can come and share their struggles with the Lord without fear of rejection. Ultimately, you want your children to have a natural transition as they move into adulthood from obeying you to obeying their Heavenly Father. And so your authority is an evolving authority. But parental authority is a limited authority. And God invests you with authority to govern your children according to His ways. Now, children are commanded to obey their parents in the Lord. That also means that you must parent your children in the Lord. The commands and instruction you provide your children must be grounded in God's commands. If you command them to sin, you've made an unlawful command and your children have no obligation to obey it. And if you permit them to sin without warning or consequence, you also are violating your duty. And you are called to raise your children in the ways of the Lord, not the ways of the world, and not the ways of your personal convenience. And so you have a limited authority. Now, that's the nature of parental authority. This authority is delegated to you by God Himself to raise your children in His ways. And it's specific authority for that purpose. And it's an evolving authority as the needs of your children evolve. And it's a limited authority. Now let's look at the attitude of parental authority. The attitude of parental authority. First, parental authority is shaped by an attitude of love. And the primary motivation behind your parenting is love. You desire them to experience the good that God offers them. And that must be the ultimate motivation for all that you do. Every encouragement, every disciplinary action, every word of rebuke or correction must all be driven by love for your children. And you need to communicate that love to your children. And your children need to know that you love them. You need to tell them. They need to see you smile at them. They need your affection. They need your approval when they try to do good and right things. And no matter how imperfect it is, they need to see your authority being exercised out of love and not out of selfish concern for your own reputation or comfort. And so your authority must be a reflection and a glimpse of our Heavenly Father's love for His children, even when He must correct them. And so parental authority needs an attitude of love. It also needs an attitude of patience. Notice Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." I know now, how do parents provoke their children to anger? Well, you can do that by being impatient with them, expecting something beyond their ability or skill. You can provoke them by not being clear in your expectations. You can provoke them by manipulating them to get them to obey rather than plain instruction and discipline. You can provoke them by being overprotective, especially with older children. You can provoke them by failing to encourage them. Often parents are very imbalanced, focusing only on the children's mistakes and flaws rather than on their progress and good efforts. So we must be just as zealous to reward good in our children as we are to correct mistakes. Otherwise, they'll think that we are always angry or always disappointed. And when we correct them, we must combine it with hope and encouragement in the promises of the Lord and in His grace that's offered to them. But it shouldn't surprise you that your children will need repetition. Now, did you learn everything in your life the first time your parents taught you? No, of course not. Right? And so we can't look down on our children if they need frequent reminders. And that's why parenting is often called training in Scripture. Now, training requires frequent repetition and review until they develop skills. And one final way we provoke our children is that we fail to treat children as individuals before God. Now, some things, like the law of God, apply to all of your children without exception. But each child has different strengths and weaknesses, different temperaments, different gifts, different callings from God, And as a parent, you need to help that individual develop his strengths and overcome his weakness and learn wisdom to serve God with his gifts and talents. You can't compare him with other children. And he needs to evaluate his progress by his own obedience to God, not in self-righteous comparison to others. And so, parents need an attitude of love and patience. But parental authority must be exercised with gospel nurture. It must be exercised with gospel nurture. Notice again in Ephesians 6:4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And notice that qualifier, discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is not only the one we must teach our children to obey, but they must understand how to relate to the Lord Himself on the basis of grace. Our children need to see their need for Christ as sinners. And we as parents need to set Christ before us as the pattern for our own teaching. Look at how the Lord dealt with His disciples. He was patient when they were slow to learn and believe. Sometimes He rebuked them. Often He encouraged them with promises and hope. He encouraged them with the grace of God. He prayed for them and He let them know that He was praying for them. Now that is our pattern in parenting, not just laying down the law, but grounding everything in the gospel of Christ. And this gospel focus was true even in the Old Testament. We read that earlier in Deuteronomy 6. Remember in verse 20, it says, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?" And notice the answer, "Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand.'" And on in verse 24, it says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day." And so why obey? Well, not only because it's the right thing to do, because this is why God redeemed us. And we need to tell our children this. We obey God not just because it's the right thing to do, but because Jesus saved us to free us from our slavery to sin and its condemnation. And God has redeemed us and given us His law for our good. And so we need to develop an attitude of gospel nurture as we teach. And often that means not only grounding your instruction in the gospel, but by embodying the gospel in your own life. Often parents must die to themselves in order for their children to live. You may need to pass by that promotion at work because it will take you away from your family. You may need to say no to cutting that last few acres of hay that day because your children need time with you. You may need to stay home instead of go out with the guys because your children need you. And you must die to yourself in order for your children to live. And as you serve your children that way, you're giving them a glimpse of how the Heavenly Father loves His children in Christ. Now, Paul gives us a glimpse of this gospel-shaped parenting when he described his own ministry to the Thessalonians. And listen to how he described it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 7. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." Or later on in verse 11, it says, "For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." Now those are Paul's attitudes when he thinks of mother and father. And these are the attitudes that must shape parental authority. As you train up your children, that parental authority must be shaped by love and patience and gospel nurture. And that brings us to our final point. That is the goal of parental authority. And the goal of parenting is to equip your children with everything they need to glorify and enjoy God. Okay, let me say it again. The goal of parenting is to equip your children with everything they need to glorify and enjoy God. Now you must parent with the promise of God in mind. The fifth commandment says there, "Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land." And that promise of long life in the land before God is what you are trying to prepare your children for. You want to help them learn to navigate God's world and experience His blessing rather than His curse. And that means that you must provide several things beyond their physical well-being. First, you must provide instruction. Notice again in Deuteronomy 6, He says, "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now you can see how all-encompassing this instruction is. It must permeate every aspect of your life with your children. You must teach them not only how they should live, but who they are. You must explain to them they are creatures, uniquely created in the image of God. Now they're not products of random evolution. You must teach them that they were created to know God. You must teach them that they are fallen creatures, lost and corrupted in their sins, and that God has provided them a Savior in Jesus Christ. When your children sin, it's not enough just to correct them, but you must show them how to seek forgiveness and grace from God through Jesus Christ. And you need to teach them how to worship God, why we do what we do in a worship service. You need to teach them a good work ethic, how to manage a household, how to be a good husband or wife, how to be a good neighbor and friend and church member and citizen. And you must encourage them to think things through for themselves and help them to learn how to make wise decisions. Now you must teach them how to continue growing in knowledge and wisdom for the rest of their lives. And children are not born with this knowledge. And so you need to teach them. And so you must provide this full dimensional instruction. That often means that you're going to have to learn this yourself first. Right? They need this full dimensional instruction. And your instruction should reflect the same priorities that God provides in His Word. You must be strict where God is strict, and clear where God is clear. And you must teach your children how to be wise and tolerant when God is not strict or clear in His Word. And you must emphasize the importance of heart obedience, not just outward obedience. Now, when your children obey outwardly, but do it with complaining or backtalk, that is not true obedience. And God requires a right attitude behind our good actions. And so parents must provide this biblically balanced instruction from God's Word. Now parents must also provide an example. You must provide an example. And as you instruct your children, you should want to say, "Here, child, watch me." A father should be able to say, "Children, you want to know how to honor your mother? Well, watch how I honor your mother. That's how I want you to treat her." Or a mother should be able to say to her children, "Children, you want to know how to respect your father? Watch how I respect your father." And you are always teaching your children by your example, whether you want to or not. You teach them how to manage their emotions and solve conflicts by your example. You teach them how to love and serve the family of God by letting them watch you. They learn how to forgive those who sin against them and how to repent of their own sin by watching you. And the flip side is true as well. Right? When you're living a life of hypocrisy and sin, they will learn that as well from you. Now, those parental patterns are very powerful. And this is a key part of your example. Your children will learn what is most important by what you consider most important. You may say you love God more than anything, but if you skip family devotions to get back to your hobbies, or skip public worship to earn some extra money at work, they will learn what is really important. You may tell them prayer is important, but if they never see or hear you pray, you tell them how important prayer really is. You may say it's important to have integrity, but if they see you cheating on your taxes or being deceitful in your practices, you teach them how important integrity really is. Now, if you tell them sexual purity is important, but you watch movies where sexual purity is not important, now you tell them how important it really is. Now, if you tell your children they must forgive others, but you never forgive others, well, they learn how important it really is. And so you must provide your children an example, even in your forgiveness and your repentance. They will learn to follow Christ from you. That's why Paul could tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 to pass on what you've heard to faithful men who will be able to teach others. You need to be able to pass on what you've learned to your children. Both your successes and your failures and all the lessons that you've learned for them. You need to tell your children about them. It also helps them better to understand where you're coming from. And this example is a lifelong role that you must play. As you follow Christ through the trials of life and on into old age, you provide an example. Your children and grandchildren will learn how to be good grandparents by your example. So you equip your children to live before God by providing instruction and by your example. And finally, you need to provide prayer for your children. You need to provide prayer for your children. And we saw how Solomon was praying that he would have wisdom to govern God's people. You need to pray for that as well as parents, that you would have wisdom and discernment to lead them in faithfulness to God. But also, I noticed that I said that the goal of parenting is to equip your children, not to convert your children. As parents, you need to recognize both your obligations and your limitations. You can teach them the whole truth of God's Word and train them in the ways of the Lord and remind them of all that God offers them in Christ. And you must do that. But you cannot force your children to believe. You cannot control their hearts. And so as your children grow up and move out on their own, they must decide whether or not they will continue as a disciple of Christ and embrace the promises made to them in their baptism and follow the God of their fathers. And they must decide whether they will do that or not. And as a parent, the Lord will not judge you by whether or not your children are converted, but by how you strive to equip and prepare them to know Him. Do they know what the Bible says about who God is and what He requires of them in life and how they can be saved through faith in Christ? And if you have provided them, if you have provided that to your children, you have done your job. And as they move out on their own, you must commend them to God's care and advise them as you can and earnestly pray for them. And so the goal for parents is to equip their children with everything they need to glorify and enjoy God through instruction, through your example, and through your prayers. And so, and we could say a lot more, but hopefully you've seen what it means, at least got a glimpse of what it means to keep the fifth commandment as parents. I've seen the nature of authority, that attitude of parental authority, and the goal of parental authority. And I hope you, it helps you to better appreciate and strive to follow the pattern that God has given us for the way that we nurture our children. And we need to remember that the very bedrock of any stable society is family. It's in the family where children are nurtured and protected. It's in the family where children learn the value of commitment and obedience and self-control. It's in the family where children learn the value of authority communicated with love. That's the way God designed human beings to live. And it should be no surprise that when parental authority breaks down, that there are tragic, widespread consequences, not only in the family, but in the community and the nation as well. Now, God gave us these commandments for our good. Now, I'm sure after going through all this, every parent here can identify where they have failed in some way. Every parent has some regrets about the way they've raised their children. But you can't go back and undo it. You must work through the consequences by confessing and repenting of your sin and clinging to the grace of God as is offered to us in Christ. Remember, the law not only tells us how we should live before God, but it shows us our need for Christ where we have failed. It shows us our need for His perfect obedience where we have failed to provide it. And His death on our behalf, for what our sins deserve. And you need to bring all your parenting sins to Christ. Christ died to bring you forgiveness, but even more, He rose again to give you hope. He can help you repent and change. He can help you confess your sins to your children and seek their forgiveness and work for the good of their children. And He can bring good out of your failures. And so we need to bring our sin to Christ that we may be forgiven and healed. But you need Christ as well to be a good parent now. I mean, too often we sin as parents because we're more concerned about ourselves than we are about our children. Now, why do we overindulge our children? Well, isn't it often because their smile is more important to us than the smile of God? Why do we get too aggressive in correcting our children? Well, isn't it often because they've embarrassed you in front of others? That your meaning for life, your status, depends on what others think of you? Isn't that often the case? And that's really a form of salvation by works. You're treating the smile of your child or your neighbors as your salvation. But in Christ, you can be the parent that you need to be, even when it's tough, because you already have the smile of God upon you and the security of being accepted by Him freely in Christ. That frees you to be patient with your children, even when they protest, or when they're slow to learn compared to others, or when they make you look bad. That frees you to even receive correction from your own children when you fail. You don't need to get defensive. You can confess it and bring it to the Lord for healing. And that's how the gospel can help you be a better parent. And part of your instruction is showing your children how to repent and the privileges of knowing Christ and the forgiveness He provides. So may the Lord heal us as parents and children, that we may better follow the fifth commandment. And may He help us give our children a glimpse of the love that our Heavenly Father showed us in Christ, and give our community a glimpse of how Christ can transform and heal and work through parents who trust in Him. Now let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the persevering grace that You've given us in Christ. We thank You for all the blessings that we experience in Christ, especially the blessing of forgiveness and grace. We thank You that You've given us Your Holy Spirit to help us to change. And we pray that You would minister to parents here, grandparents, and all those in authority, that You would pour out Your grace among them to grant them repentance of their leadership sins, but also grant them wisdom and guidance to lead well and to shepherd those in their care well. We pray that Your grace would shape all that we think and say and do, that our examples would be those of people who are striving to follow the Lord in spite of our failures, and not those who are doing so hypocritically. We pray that You would just shed Your grace abroad in our hearts, that we may better imitate You as our Heavenly Father and imitate Christ as our Savior. We do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.